always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold today, sitting in for Neil. So glad you joined us today. You know, today we're going to talk about, is church boring? Is it irrelevant? Is it full of hypocrites? And why do men not like going to church? Today we're going to talk to David Murrow, who's written a book called Why Men Hate Going to Church. And we're going to actually have a lot of fun talking about this. I know I'm kind of charged up about it because I read a lot of things in this book that I kind of felt a little indulgent, thinking to myself, yeah, I wished, I'm glad he's saying that. But I'm too codependent myself to actually say this kind of stuff because I don't want to hurt people's feelings. But a lot of men do struggle because church is just, maybe it's gotten a little feminized. Maybe it's just not as appealing to men as it needs to be. And we're going to talk about David's book, Why Men Hate Going to Church. And we actually have a couple copies to give away today if you want to be one of the callers to get on the show today. And if you have a question coming up, you can certainly give us a call at 1-877-933-2484. This book, I think it came out about 10 years ago, has sold more than 125,000 copies and published in multiple languages. And this this newest edition has been completely revised and with more than 70% new content. And it's titled Why Men Hate Going to Church. David, welcome to the show.
Good to be with you.
Yeah, no, I read this book, and I was smiling through a lot of it because so much of it is so true. And yet I feel like I'm going to be perpetually hurting people's feelings if I actually say what you have said. And yet you went ahead and said it, and it's really resonating with people all over.
Yeah, well, that certainly wasn't my goal. I wasn't trying to step on any toes, but, you know, sometimes the truth hurts. And, you know, we've got an environment in a lot of churches where men are one and done. They come in, they try it, they realize it's not for them, and they don't come back. And so I've started a ministry called Church for Men, churchformen.com, where we help churches reach more men, create an environment where men actually want to stay long enough to hear the gospel.
Well, men have an incredible capacity to be easily distracted, for starters. And there are so many components to a typical worship service that can derail men pretty quickly, wouldn't you say?
Well, the first distraction is not even the church itself. If you think back 50 years ago, there was really nothing to do on Sunday morning. The stores were closed. We had blue laws. There was no sports on television. It was all sermons. There really wasn't a lot to do on Sunday morning. And if you were out working on your lawn Sunday morning, people would frown at you. Why aren't you in church? Well, you know, fast forward to 2015, there are plenty of distractions out there. There's, you know, 350 channels on your cable. There's the internet. There's, you know, plenty to do on Sunday morning, and nobody's going to frown at you for being at the lake or working on your boat or mowing your grass. So the biggest distraction is not the church service itself. It's the fact that a lot of men just simply opt out, and you know, that's why I write what I do, is to try to tell people why this is happening and some of the things you can do to combat that.
Now, one of the things I find fascinating and a big distraction for men is the fact that a lot of churches have Wi-Fi now, so you can come in saying that you've got your Bible on your iPad, when in fact, if you've got your iPad in church, you can do a lot of other things other than look up Bible verses.
Oh, yeah, you can. You know, the pastor is now competing against, you know, the ESPN mobile version, the twin score, these sorts of things. So it's, yeah, it's definitely a much more competitive market, but churches still offer the same product we've been offering for 100 years, which is basically a spoken sermon and a sing-along. And there's really no place else in society where people go for those two things. So we're going to have to be thinking long-term, we're going to have to be thinking even differently about how we do church, the actual things we do when we gather, because the product we have is love. When people feel loved, they want to be with us. They want to be with Jesus. They want to know Christ. And the problem is a monologue sermon from the front and a bunch of songs people don't really know or like, that doesn't make people feel loved. So it's a huge challenge to reach more men, but there are a lot of churches that are doing it well.
Okay, David, what was one of the things that triggered you the most personally? What was the one thing that you said?
Oh,
yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, excuse me. My background is in marketing, and one of the things you realize very early in being a marketing professional is that everything has a target audience. And so one day I was just sitting in church. I was a little bit bored, and my mind was wandering, and I thought, gee, I wonder who the target audience of my church is. And so I kind of looked around the sanctuary, and I saw the pinks and pastels. I saw the quilts and flowers and ribbons and the felt banners that said he is risen, and had comforting phrases. The pastor was wearing a robe which kind of looks like a dress with a multicolored stole, and then pictures of Jesus with long flowing hair, and then all the words coming out of the pastor's mouth were about healing and gentleness and relationships and nurturing. And then all the ministries involved children and cooking and child care, and I thought, holy cow, the target audience of my church is a 55-year-old woman with an empty nest who's looking to put children in her arms. I mean, everything was designed to keep that woman happy, volunteering, and giving. And there was almost nothing to fire the imagination of a young man. So that began kind of a quest. I thought, you know, every time Christians gather, there was always more women than men in the room, and this culture is perfectly designed to reach them. So I started looking for a book on the subject, and there really wasn't one. So the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, you write it. Well, I'm a television producer. I'm marketing. I don't really know how to write a book. I stumbled around for 3 or 4 years, finally put together a manuscript, submitted it to 7 publishers, and got 4 offers. So wow. I had definitely touched on a nerve, and the book came out 10 years ago in April 2005, and as you said in the introduction, it's now over 150,000 copies in 12 languages. And most exciting, it's being used in seminaries around the world to train pastors. Pastors are becoming more sensitive to the needs of men. I think we've just sort of defaulted to a woman's way of seeing the world. Even though churches are led by men, we tend to present a product that's easier for women to relate to. And so male pastors and female pastors, even for that matter, are beginning to understand the importance of men when it comes to church growth and ways to reach and engage men.
We're talking to David Murrow. He's written a book called Why Men Hate Going to Church, and I'm going to give a couple of examples of top 10 lists of excuses for why men don't want to go to church. And especially, guys, if you're listening right now, see if any of these are on your list. How about, I don't have time. Church doesn't work for me. It's boring. It's irrelevant to my life. I don't like the pastor. I don't want to talk about it. It's too long. They ask for money too much. It's for wimps. There you go. If that sounds like one of the things that you are suffering from, and you want to call and give us your perception of your experience in church, give us a call, 1-877-933-2484. We have time to take a couple of calls today. And David, this is happening all over, isn't it?
You know, it is. In fact, the gender gap is even more pronounced overseas. I'm working with a pastor down in Paraguay, and he said that up to 85% of the attendees in his worship services are female. I also do a lot of work with Salvation Army, and Salvation Army Corps, they have church services on Sunday, and a lot of their core meetings are 70-80% female. African-American churches are renowned for heavily female attendance. And so, yeah, there are a lot of faith groups that really, really suffer from gender gaps. The churches that are doing the best with men, I suppose it's easy to figure out, would be the mega churches. These churches of 2,000 people or more tend to be gender balanced. So it sets up a chicken and the egg question. Are these churches growing large because they have men, or are the men coming because the churches are large? Well, the answer is yes. Large churches are designed to appeal to men. They've taken down the quilts and the flowers and the ribbons. They're not going to see a lace doily on the communion table. The pastor usually keeps his message short, relevant. The music is good. It's the type of place where a man is not afraid or embarrassed to invite his friends, because the church has always grown and will continue to grow through personal invitation. Over 80% of the people who attend a church, who try a church, do so at the invitation of a friend. So the key to getting men into the church is to get the men who already go to church confident enough to invite their friends. So anyway, just sort of a long answer to your question, but yes, men are the.
Yeah, so I want to talk a little bit about men in contemporary worship, because this is kind of a hot button for me. And sometimes the praise bands that I see at church, they remind me of, you know, the Matt Foley, the motivational speaker, who's down in the basement drinking coffee for the last 3 hours. And they fire up onto the stage, and, you know, they want you to instantly enter their emotional space. You know, come on, everybody, get up on your feet. Let's praise the Lord. And I think, well, maybe, and maybe there's a person who just walked in who just got the world's worst news. And you have to be quiet and reflective. And I always think worship should draw people in and not feel like you're trying to manipulate them into feeling a certain way or acting a certain way. And I know for a lot of men, that turns them off very quickly.
Wow. Yes. You know, I haven't blogged or written on that, but what you're saying is so true. And I think a lot of worship leaders have been to Hillsong. They've worshiped in those, 40,000 person stadium events. And, those events are, they're really high energy, kind of jacked up on caffeine type events. You've got 40,000 people who are there specifically because they want to worship. And so, Joe Worship Pastor comes back from Hillsong and he's determined to do the same thing he did there. Well, now you've got people who didn't pay to get in, who are not totally into worship, and who maybe, like you said, had something terrible happen to them. So, but they still feel like they have to bring that electric level of energy to the crowd. And it is. It's definitely a turnoff for men. Men can sense the inauthenticity of it. And, I think, honestly, I think a lot of worship pastors are kind of charged by the pastor to work the crowd up, to kind of like almost like a warm-up band. Or I don't know, one time I was a guest and I got to go to see the Tonight Show live with Jay Leno.
Yeah.
And they had this warm-up comedian who came out and told us a bunch of jokes.
Mm-hmm.
And then they had a band and we were up on our feet clapping.
Yeah.
So that when Jay came on the stage, we were ready to rock. And I think our worship pastors are kind of falling into that duty as well.
Yeah, I'm afraid they might be. We're going to take a little break when we come back. There's lots more with David Murrow. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold today in for Neil. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm glad you joined us today. We're talking to David Murrow, who's written a book called Why Men Hate Going to Church. And right before we went to break, we were talking about men and contemporary worship. And David, it kind of seems like in a lot of churches, the guys with the whiter hair are getting moved out and replaced with guys in skinny jeans and tats.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems that from a marketing standpoint, is there something going on that's trying to market to a younger crowd?
Well, it's not so much a younger crowd as it is a more female crowd. The typical Christian radio station draws a listenership that's 67% female. So now the stations I'm speaking on right now are Christian talk, but the Christian music stations like K-Love and some of these other networks that play Christian music, they all have a mythical female listener that they're targeting. And, for instance, I've interviewed the guys at K-Love, which is the largest chain of Christian music stations around the country. And their mythical listener is Kathy, a 42-year-old mother of two with a minivan, a mortgage. And she drives all over the place, taking her kids to piano lessons and VBS and Royal Rangers. And as she drives, she listens to K-Love. And they've built the station around her sensibilities. That's why the slogan for the radio station is Safe for the Whole Family. Because that's what a mother is into safety. So back to the music, though, what we do is in the music business is we're targeting that female listener. And so that's why we have these new romantic, what I call the love songs to Jesus. Jesus, I'm so in love with you. Talking about how lovely Jesus is, how handsome he is, these sorts of things, these sentiments that a woman would express to a man.
Mm-hmm.
Using the language of romance to speak of our love of Jesus. Even though these metaphors don't appear in the Bible, they do sell records. And so that's sort of where praise and worship has kind of gone off the rails for men, because it forces a man to use the language of romance to express his love to another man, Jesus Christ.
And then if you really want me to clam up, ask me to hold hands with the guys on either side of me.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. A lot of churches still do ask their members to hold hands, and that can be problematic when you have two men seated next to each other. Here's the deal. Let me break this down for you. When a man holds hands with a woman, the man takes the overgrip and the woman takes the undergrip.
Sure.
So if you have two men seated next to each other, there's that uncomfortable moment where they look each other in the eye and say, okay, who's going to be the girl? So it's tough for the guys, yeah, when they have to hold hands.
So I just want to talk about worship a little bit because it's such a big component. And I look around at church and I think to myself, there are so few guys singing.
Yes.
And I think, well, they're not engaged. Maybe they feel like they're watching a performance because the praise band is lighting it up on stage and they're trying to, you know, get you to feel a certain way and prepare you a certain way. And I think, well, that's between you and God as your heart is prepared to hear a message. And then I see just the fact that nobody's singing. And it reminds me of an event, David, I went 2 years ago where there was a funeral service for a friend's wife, and everybody got up and had to sort of make their comments and then sing all of their, you know, give all their comments and try to be so emotional. And then they did their music. And then one of the participants, who is a world-class violinist, just got up, put the violin to her chin and played. And half the crowd was in tears. And I think that's how you lead worship.
Yeah.
You don't manipulate people into worship. You just, you get out of the way.
Yeah. It's really true. I've been blogging for about 4 years now, and the only blog post I ever wrote that went viral was why men have stopped worshiping in church, why men no longer worship in church, and 500,000 shares, and it just got a huge following. And I basically wrote it down to the fact that men will sing songs they know, and about 20 years ago, we introduced a new piece of technology into the worship space, which was the computer-driven projection system. And so we had a hymnal before that, and the hymnal limited us to about 800 songs, 150 or 200 of which we sang regularly. And so we had this shared canon of music that we all knew, we all sang. Visitors came in. They knew Amazing Grace. They at least had a familiarity of, oh, for a thousand tongues. You know, they kind of knew these songs. Well, when the computer-controlled projector screen came in, all of a sudden we were no longer limited to 200 or 800 songs. And so churches and musicians began composing tens of thousands of new songs. And so now when you go into church, it's quite possible that you will not hear a single song you know. It's very likely you will not hear a song you know if you are a visitor. And so we think we're being this wonderful witness to men and to visitors because, oh, look how sincerely we worship. Look at those people in the front row with their hands in the air and their tears streaming down their cheeks, and the band is just doing such a wonderful job. And we're not even paying attention to the fact that 80% of the men have, you know, snapped their mouths shut. They're just waiting for the doggone music to be over so they can sit down and hear the sermon, which is what they're really there for. So, yes, I think we unwittingly have created a very toxic environment for men because they don't know the songs. They're not interested in knowing the songs. The songs are largely unsingable. You know, a lot of them are in a very high key, or the worship leader kind of just goes off, you know, into a Michael Bolton. And it's just really, really hard for a visiting man or even your committed man to sing. So they just don't. We're moving out of a participatory model of worship to a performance model of worship. We're really returning to 13th century Catholicism, where the laity would not participate in the worship. They would simply stand in the nave and observe as professionals, cantors, priests, etc., would perform the Mass in front of them. And we're really kind of moving back to that model where participation is really on the dumps. It's going down in American Christianity, and it concerns me.
Yeah, David, let's talk a little bit about some of the things that men just fear about going to church or fear about being involved in church. And one is, you know, I'll hate church like I did when I was a kid.
Yeah, a lot of men, most men in America have been to church, so they have some memory of it. And most of those memories are bad. A lot of them were formed in childhood. I can remember as a 7-year-old having to put on a clip-on tie and squeeze my feet into uncomfortable patent leather shoes that, you know, I would outgrow every week. And just thinking, gosh, when I'm an adult, I'm never going to do this again. Now, fortunately, Christ found me as a teen, but for most men who utter that vow, it's a vow they keep their entire lives. So, yeah, what happens is men have a bit of PTSD when it comes to church. You know, they went to church, church didn't work, church was awful. I spoke earlier of African-American churches having huge gender gaps. oftentimes in black churches, there's a two-hour sermon, four-hour worship, 3 or 4 hours on Sunday. You know, they start at 9 a.m. and they go to 1 p.m. So, you know, boys who grow up in that system, bored out of their minds, they can't move, other than to get up and, you know, sing a song. You know, they think, I don't want to do this. So, yeah, there's a lot of guys out there who've just had really tough experiences in church, and they don't realize church has changed. They don't want to try it again.
Mm-hmm. And let's talk about the pastor and how significant that is to a man. I mean, don't men kind of need to be identifying strongly with a guy who, oh, there's my leader, there's the guy who's going to give me the information and the wisdom, and he's going to be a guy's guy, and I'm going to learn from him?
That's absolutely true. You know, men, we're hero worshipers at heart. And I go all over the country speaking to different groups. And when I speak to women about the church, I say, what do you like about your church? Oh, I love the children's ministry. Oh, all my friends are there. Oh, I love the women's ministry. You know, they'll talk about anything but the pastor. Then you talk to a man, and within 10 seconds, you ask him, what do you like about your church? He'll be talking about the pastor. Oh, my pastor's great. I can really relate to his sermons. Or, oh, we've got this new pastor, and he's a real dud, or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Men tend to evaluate, if they like their pastor, they like their church. Whereas women take a much broader view of church, men tend to see their church through the eyes, you know, through the filter of whether they like their pastor or not.
Mm-hmm.
So it's essential that your church have a pastor who can relate well to the man. And that doesn't mean that, you know, you're necessarily macho or, you know, artificially trumped up masculinity. Just, you know, just be a guy. Just talk about guy things and try to get some things into your messages that guys can relate to. And it's just the small things that really do a lot for your men.
David, is it safe to say, though, that many men that are drawn into the ministry have a lot of the soft skills that are very relational
in
ministry?
And this is not a rap on pastors, but if you look at the job, what does the job require? First of all, you have to be highly verbal. You have to be well-read. You have to be able to speak in front of a crowd. Those are just sort of the minimums. You have to be able to calm people who are angry and upset. You have to be able to run meetings. You have to be able to operate programs. You have to be able to keep women happy because 80% of your staff and your volunteers are going to be female. So, yes, you do have to have those soft relational skills that maybe a football player or an HVAC technician or a, you know, construction worker doesn't necessarily have. And, you know, the job requires it. So
mm-hmm.
the men, actually, there were some personality tests done of men who go into ministry. And what's interesting is their personality scores were much closer to those of the average woman than they were to the average man. So the men who choose ministry tend to be men who possess the soft skills that women do.
Mm-hmm. Which may not be a great fit for more of the kind of men who would like to show up and hear more manly stories.
That's exactly right.
All right, we're going to take a short break. When we come back, lots more with David Murrow. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold today in for Neil. We'll be back in just a minute. Connecting Faith, Bill Arnold today in for Neil. So glad you joined us on your lunch hour. Hope you're getting some good food. And also some good information from David Murrow. He wrote a book called Why Men Hate Going to Church. And we're trying to have a little bit of fun with this, but also trying to find solutions and look for ways to deal with some of the issues that cause men to not like going to church. One of which is I'll get stuck with some weirdo. And I think of you know, some of the cultural things, David, that happen as you watch TV or you see the way men are ridiculed. And, you know, I know you've referenced Ned Flanders here.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, you know, Homer calls him Churchy La Femme. And and I think, you know, Marge is asking him one day, well, Homer, have you lost your faith? And Homer said, no, but maybe I've picked the wrong religion and each week I'm just making God matter. So, you know, men listen to that and laugh, and they go, you know, they give them another reason to not want to go to church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's a lot of cultural pressure from men to be cool and to be your own man. And some of the language you hear at church, you know, talks about surrender and all this stuff. And, You know, I think of some of the things that's going on in Islam when that faith empowers young men to take charge of their life.
Yes.
And Christianity says you need to surrender, and they're saying just the opposite.
Yeah, and it's really true. Islam is the world's fastest growing religion. Much of that is due to higher birth rates, but there's also a very significant number of converts who are leaving Christianity and moving to Islam. Almost all of these are men. And in fact, in my blog, in my Church for Men blog, that's my post this week, is I ask the question, why are so many young men of color leaving the Christian faith, raised in church, and going on to Islam? And I think one of the main reasons is if you look at the way Muslims worship versus the way Christians worship, the contrast could not be clearer. It's definitely, our worship is definitely softer, gentler, more feminine, whereas Islamic worship is almost militant. It's almost, you know, it's short. The message of the sermon is 3 to 5 minutes. You're absolutely silent. There's no emotion. You're in rows like military marching to battle, up and down and up and down. So it definitely, and there's no women in the room. Men worship separate from the women. So I'm not advocating, I'm not saying, oh, the church needs to become like Islam, but I'm simply saying that when a faith takes care to attract men, it grows. And this is true in Christianity as well. And as I said earlier, mega churches are doing very well. And the reason they're mega is because they have attracted men. They've created an environment where men will stay long enough to hear the gospel. So, yes, it's definitely an issue. And Christianity is the only major world religion with a gender gap.
True. David, we've got calls and notes pouring in, but I don't know how to work the computer, so I can't access them.
Okay.
I'm just kidding. But one of the questions is, can David talk about the pride issue as well? I mean, men they've got a lot of pride, and it's they've got their little macho existence, and they go in, and they just don't like what they see in church. But is it a pride issue?
You know, it is, but there's nothing in the Bible to suggest that men are prouder than women, or that men fell further in the Garden of Eden. Men and women are just as sinful, just as prideful. It just manifests itself in different ways. And I think if the issue really were pride, then you would see men resisting all religions, because every religion requires you to submit. I mean, the word Islam means submission.
Mm-hmm.
It requires you to submit. Yet Christianity is the only major world religion with a gender gap. So I think, yes, pride is definitely a reason, but I think pride affects men and women equally.
Okay, let's talk about the fear men have of if they come into faith and they become a Christian, maybe I'll lose my killer instinct. Maybe I'll lose some of what makes me me, and then I won't like that, and then I'll fear that I'll become soft.
You know, it's a sad story. I've talked to men who this is a really killer story. A friend of mine became a Christian, and after a couple of years, he decided to quit his well-paying job to devote more time to mission work, and his wife left him. For a doctor, because she loved money.
Mm.
And so he lost his killer. I mean, he was a very, very successful entrepreneur before that, and put his businesses away, sold them so that he could do work for the Lord. And when his income stream went down, his wife went with it. So, you know, he lost his edge. He became soft. He stopped being, you know, out there in the marketplace jostling for money and success. And, you know, men fear that. They think, you know, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to be sent as a missionary to Africa or whatever. And so, yes, that is an issue with some men.
And then what about, you know, some of the single men that show up at churches and they feel just the pressure of being single and being in a very family-oriented environment? I mean, is there a certain level of unspoken hostility towards single men in churches?
I wouldn't call it hostility.
Yeah,
I would
that's
say
not the right word.
Everything in the church is so oriented toward young married families. That's the target audience of 95% of churches. They're all trying to fill the nursery. So those 55-year-old women have somebody to care for. So when you're a young single man, there might be a lot of subtle pressure on you to marry. But I think the bigger issue with young single men is not that they feel pressure to come into church or when they're in church. It's the fact that they don't go to church in the first place. And if I just pick up a different soapbox here for a second, the Sunday school system that we've had for years has ensured that girls will win and boys will lose, because the rules are sit still, memorize Bible passages, read from books, color within the lines, receive verbal input from a female teacher. So if that's the rules of Sunday school, who's going to win, the girl or the boy? The girls going to win almost every time.
Yeah.
Then we finally get him to youth group, right? So the boys who survived Sunday school get to youth group. And youth group used to be fun. It was fun and games, goofiness, and God, the three G's. It was a short talk, a couple of silly songs, and then back to games. And I got saved in youth group. I loved youth group because as a guy, I could finally win in church. Loved what we did in youth group. Well, the last 20 years, there's been a movement away from this highly kinesthetic, you know, guy-oriented youth group to a more soft and gentle, emotive youth group based around a praise band. Every church now has a youth praise band. We didn't have these 20 years ago. So what's happening is we're driving the more wiggly, high-testosterone boys out of church as teenagers, and we're attracting the boys who play in the band and knit their own hats. So that's where our skinny jeans musicians come from. I mean, you go to any youth group in the country, and you're not going to see a jock in there at all. It's going to be a bunch of guys who love music. And so that's what youth group is. It's a bunch of girls and a bunch of guys who love music. So the dating scene in church is absolutely abysmal because girls go for more masculine guys, and they've been weeded out of church thanks to Sunday school and youth group.
You know, David, how much are we falling prey to this obsession to entertain the kids, too? I mean, I don't want to date myself too much, but when I was in high school and I would go to a Bible study led by a guy who was in his late 40s, and it was in a person's basement, and there were 60 kids that would show up, and he'd walk in and go, "Hi, everybody, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3. And he'd teach for an hour, and we couldn't get enough of it.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone walked out feeling like I've got something to think about and pray about and study and do more work on. But nowadays, it's like we have to do so much entertaining, and we have to do massive games and inflatables and all this stuff that we just try to do to hold their interest. What about, let me think, the Word of God? How about that?
Well, yeah, I'm not against entertainment. You know, I'm not against things that are fun. Guys need to have a win in church. But where I get off the entertainment train is thinking that 30 minutes of praise and worship songs from a youth praise band, thinking that's entertainment. That's not. That's torture for a young guy.
Yeah.
You know, he does not want to stand there in the dark for 30 minutes singing love songs to Jesus, listening to a band of his peers. He does want to know what God's Word has to say. And so, you know, again, I'll date myself. And I was growing up in youth group in the 70s. Youth group was, it was a couple of songs on guitar, you know, "Give Me Wax on My Board," "Give Me Surfing Photo," you know, just kind of fun camp songs.
Yep.
And then we had a talk from the youth leader. We got into the Bible. And then we just goofed around and had fun and talked afterwards.
Right.
And I loved it. But you know, it wasn't so much stage driven. I think youth group has really become the farm system for the big church. And we need a place to train future worship pastors and future preachers. And so what we do is we take youth groups and we turn them into mini church services with 20 to 30 minutes of praise and worship and then a 30-minute monologue talk from the youth leader. And that's where we get our pastors and our worship leaders in the future. We use that farm club system.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're just using the students as an audience. And I think it's criminal. So I don't have any problem with church being fun. It needs to be fun for the kids.
No, I agree.
It can't be catechism.
No,
right?
I agree.
But on the other hand, 30 minutes of praise and worship ain't doing it for the boys.
No, I agree. All right, David, let's go into the idea that men in particular they hate a hypocrite more than anything. Women are a little more tolerant of hypocrites, but not men. And they can sniff it a mile away. So if there's hypocrites there in church, why would I want to go?
Well, I mean, you're right. Women are more forgiving of hypocrites and hypocrisy in general. And to see an example of this, all you have to do is check out at the grocery stand. And you'll see a magazine there that has this 800-calorie delicacy, this cake with cream and fruit and nuts and chocolate oozing out of the sides, right? And right below that headline, it says, "Lose 10 pounds in 3 weeks." Now, that is hypocrisy.
Yes.
Now, men see that and they think, there's no way I could eat that cake and lose 10 pounds. But women see that cover and they see hope. Ah, I can eat that cake and I can still lose weight. Mm. That's the difference between men and women. Women see hypocrisy in the church, and they say, you know, I see this person, I know they're a hypocrite, but I've got hope for them.
Mm-hmm.
Men, on the other hand, say, this church is full of hypocrites, I don't want to be a part of it. But let me just say one other thing about the hypocrisy thing. It's just an excuse. It's just an excuse that men use to not involve themselves in the things of God and the things of Christ. And what we find is when men have that objection, if you can get them to come to church for 2 or 3 weeks, hear the gospel, meet some people, those sorts of excuses fall away. Then the hypocrisy doesn't matter. The problem is, the big challenge for the church is, there's two of them. One, men are not confident in the quality of the worship service that they will invite their friends. And two, the men who do come, come once and don't want to come again because what they found there was they just couldn't relate to it, they couldn't understand it, and it was often too feminine.
It's funny you say that, David, because I remember when I was trying to, you know, invite friends to church, I would sometimes go to the 8 o'clock service and check it out.
Oh, yeah.
And I would be saying, well, hey, if you want to go to church, maybe we can go to 10 o'clock. But by then,
yeah,
I'd already checked it out.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd already given it my seal of approval going, okay, I'm not going to lose him at this service.
Yeah, that we're not. He's not preaching on giving. You know?
Right,
it's not
right.
Tithing. Yeah.
Right. And that, I think, is a nice segue into my next question, which is men who are so performance-based and so performance-driven and achievement-oriented, and they walk into church and I go, here's another request for my money.
Mm, yeah.
And am I really being seen for who I am or what I can produce and how I can contribute?
Or if I'm just a wallet.
Right, yeah. Just a wallet.
You know, men want to get more than their money. They really want to serve. There's all those old stories in the Old Testament of kings calling men into their presence, and the men would not come in if they didn't have a gift for the king. Well, it's the same thing today.
Mm-hmm.
We find that men come to church, they feel useless. Their wives are very useful. Their wives are good with children. Their wives have musical training. Their wives can teach Sunday school. They can volunteer in the nursery. They can cook meals for the sick and for the pregnant, you know, and all these sorts of people. What can a man do? Well, he can work the soundboard. He can pass out bulletins. If he's not a musician or a teacher, what can a man do in an average church? Nothing. So the problem is a lot of volunteer opportunities in the church revolve around traditionally feminine roles, and men simply can't find their place. They get bored, and they drop out.
Mm-hmm. All right, we're going to take a little break. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold in today for Neil. We're talking to David Murrow. We'll be back in just a minute with one more segment. Stay tuned.
I went to church last Sunday so I could sing and pray. But something quite unusual happened.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Bill Arnold in today for Neil. We're talking to David Murrow, who's written a book called Why Men Hate Going to Church. And I think one of the reasons they hate it is because they feel like oftentimes they're held up to a completely impossible standard. And that's intimidating to men, isn't it, David?
Well, yeah, a lot of guys will say, you know, I'm just not ready for church. They realize they're unholy. They realize that they have things in their lives that are going to have to change if they go to church, and they simply don't want to change.
Mm-hmm.
But again, that's true of women as well. I don't think we can say, you know, this is only a man issue. Women are just as susceptible to these sorts of things or having had a bad experience. But, you know, it's going to be interesting. A lot of churches around the country are planning big hoopla's this weekend. We got Father's Day coming up, and they're going to honor the men. Well, guess what? Father's Day is probably the lowest attended Sunday of the year. It comes right in the mid, you know, right on at the beginning of summer. Mother's Day is actually one of the highest attended Sundays of the year. The one of the big three: Easter, Christmas, and Mother's Day.
Mm-hmm.
Because mom gets to pick, but on Father's Day, dad gets to pick. And if he picks, he's not going to pick church. He's going to pick the lake. He's going to pick the, you know, the track. He's going to be out doing the things he wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
So if your church, if you're listening and your church is planning to do a big thing for the men this weekend, you might as well forget it because they're all going to be out at the lake. And, you know, only your iron men are going to be there this Sunday.
Mm-hmm. David, let's talk a little bit about the way men hear other men pray at church. I mean,
there
are certain rhythms and patterns, and it's the Father, we just, and they keep saying that, Father, we just. And they're going, wow, what are you saying? Oh, it's Father, we just, and then they fill in some blank. And then it comes to the point where they put the soft music while the pastor's preaching, and then the regular guy gets up and wants to pray, and he feels so inadequate.
Yeah, it's really true. When Christians speak to one another, they speak normally, but when we speak to God, we lapse into a kind of a strange language that I call prayer speak. I'm actually fluent in three dialects. When I was a kid, prayer speak was, Our Father, we thankest thee that thou wouldst shew thyself amongst us. You know, we would speak in King James English.
Right, right.
Well, that kind of passed away, and then when the Pentecostal movement, we were, Holy name of Jesus, amen, hallelujah. You know, we kind of did that. And and now we've kind of gone into a third language of prayer speak, which I call generic evangelical prayer speak, and it kind of sounds like, Father God, we just ask you, Father God, you would just be with us, Father God, that you would bless us, Father God, that every person here, Father God, would be blessed, Father God, that Father God, that you would, you know, we just say God's name over and over and over again and use the word just a lot. So what the problem with those, when we go into these strange languages, is that we shut men out of prayer, because when men pray, they kind of, they talk to God like he's a normal person. God, I got a problem with my truck. You know, and it doesn't sound religious enough, and so men just don't pray out loud. I've led a lot of Christian small groups, mixed gender small groups, and the women always pray. You know, all six of the women will pray, and maybe two of the guys will pray, because only two of the guys know the holy language. So it's actually a really big issue. And whenever I train pastors and I train men, I say, make your prayers sound like they're real prayers to a real person. And your men will start to listen, and they will start to participate.
You know, I think men by nature, obviously, they struggle with attention deficit disorder more than girls, I think, more than women. And if you, David, send me a YouTube link in an email, I think the first thing I'm going to check is to see how long is it.
Right.
And if it's a minute and four, I'll probably watch it. If it's 9 minutes and 11 seconds, ain't going to do it.
Right.
No. And there's this whole idea that that if we don't give men, in particular, information in a way that they can digest it, I think they're going to be distracted really easily in church. And that's, I don't know whose responsibility that is. I mean, part of me wants to say, hey, guys, grow up, pay attention. Come on. It's not the pastor's fault. It's you got to get involved here.
Yeah, yeah. Well, yes, sermon length is a really big issue. Sermons are actually getting longer, which is bad. Here's the difference between men and women. Men pay closer attention than women, but for shorter periods of time. We tend to focus on one thing and focus very well. Whereas they can juggle multiple tasks on their brain at the same time. So if you have a man and woman sitting in church and the sermon starts, the man is locked for about 8 to 10 minutes. Whereas the woman is multitasking. She's hearing the sermon, but she's also thinking about the kids in the nursery. She's thinking about her Aunt Polly's birthday party tomorrow. She's thinking about what's for dinner. She's thinking about the legal brief she has to file at work. She's got all these things going on. Men are only thinking about the sermon. So advantage men. The problem is we can't stay locked for 30, 40, 45 minutes, which is what sermons are becoming. They're getting longer and longer and longer. So I just look at the example of Jesus. I timed all the parables of Jesus with a stopwatch, and I took an average. And how long do you think the average parable of Jesus takes to preach? What would you say? Take a guess.
3 minutes.
All right. The longest parable of Jesus is 2 minutes and 40 seconds.
Wow.
The average is 38 seconds.
Wow.
So what I tell pastors is, if Jesus was able to change the course of human history in 38 seconds, what makes you think you need 38 minutes? And I just get so angry with these pastors that push back, like David Platt. You know, he says 15-minute sermons create 15-minute Christians. Baloney.
I agree with that, yeah.
Some of the most effective messages I've ever heard have been less than 10 minutes. They use visuals, they're to the point. I'm thinking about them years later.
Yeah.
You know, and just from an example from the secular world, the most famous speech in American history, the Gettysburg Address, takes 2 minutes. So it's not the link. I tell this to pastors all the time. Pastor, do you want to preach? Do you want to have your pulpit time? Or do you want to change lives?
Yeah.
And if you want to change lives, get your sermon length under control. Say it once. Say it well. use an object lesson, bring a visual into the pulpit, because people are going to remember the visual. They're not going to remember your words.
Mm-hmm.
And then let that visual, like a little robot, work on their hearts. That's why Jesus told parables.
Yeah.
He told a little story nobody understood, and they remembered the story, and the Holy Spirit and their creative mind worked on it for months and years. What does he mean by that little story?
Yeah.
And that little bit of mystery was what caused those lessons to change the world and to be told even to this day.
David, I'll throw this into the mix. You think of the Academy Awards, where a person wins, you know, Best Actor of the Year, and here is one of the most beautiful, famous people that gets up, and whatever you have to say, they're going to limit you to about 3 minutes. And
yeah.
If you talk longer than that, the band's going to start playing. Get off.
Right.
Not to mention, these guys probably have some of the best writers in the world helping them with their remarks.
Yeah, right.
So, and you know, there's a good idea that it's you better be concise. David, we got a quick caller on the line. We have Kayla calling in from not sure where, but Kayla, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for taking my call.
You bet.
I had actually two quick questions. Sorry. I need to know, how would I go about approaching or asking my husband how to get him back into church? How do I find out to move him back into a church? We are both Christians. We used to go to church, and we don't anymore, given a bunch of circumstances in our marriage. We had some major league problems, and he quit going to church and has not returned. He's not given up on God, but he has given up on the church.
Okay, David, we've got just a minute and a half left, so can you jump on that answer that question?
Well, important thing is if you have decent communication with him, just ask him straight up, honey, what is it about church that you find so objectionable? And so just let him rail. Let him go. God can handle it. And then just leave it alone for a while. And just see if the Spirit prompts him to go to church. Church has to be his idea. If you're driving the bus, he's probably going to resist it. I haven't had a chance to diagnose your whole situation, you know, your marital problems and stuff like that. But just in general, if you have decent communication with your man, the best thing is to let him talk and let him initiate. And then do you go to church?
I quit going to church as well because I wanted him to be the one to take the lead. I did try a few times, but he didn't come with me again, and so I pretty much backed off as well.
Okay, and that's fine. You got a decision to make. You can either go with him, or what I would probably advise you to do is get into a women's fellowship. There's probably a large church in your area that has a group for spiritually single women who are praying for their husbands. Those have been tremendously effective. Prayer is a very powerful weapon, especially when you are praying with other sisters who are in your situation. So I wish you the best.
Yeah, thank you so much. Yeah, thank you so much, Kayla, for the call. It's I'm sure this is on the heart of a lot of women today wondering how to get their husbands back in church. And, David, your answer is solid. I mean, it's got to be their idea, doesn't it?
Yeah, and, you know, hey, have me back on sometime to talk about that issue. I've got another book called How Women Help Men Find God.
Yeah.
Maybe we could talk about that specific issue. I've got a lot of tips for women who are out there praying for men.
Well, it sounds interesting to me, David. I'll get you back on. If I have anything to do with it, I'm just the fill-in host. So, you know,
you've done a fine job.
I didn't hear what you said. Would you repeat that? Is the manager listening?
Turn it up so your boss can hear.
Go ahead. Say it again, because I didn't have the headset on. Go ahead.
You've done a fine job.
Okay, and then say your name. So it's a full quote I can put on my website. There we go. No, David, you're a blast. I've so enjoyed this book, and like I say, I bought your DVD years ago and enjoyed it because it was very interesting. And the book is great, and it's been revised, and you can pick it up. Go to our webpage, myfaithradio.com. You can find out all the information about this book. I know you'll enjoy it. And, David, you've been a wonderful guest. Thanks for being on Connecting Faith today. And thank you for letting me be here in Neil's chair today on Connecting Faith. It's been a lot of fun. Anyway, hope you have a great day. God bless. And goodbye.